So we thought it'd be great to have Dad kick off this series today, talking about the character of God. So Dad, if you'd come on up, that would be great. We'll just give this to you.
Thank you. A little more, you know, different kind of a day, different weather, maybe a little different look by if I stay down here. Is that okay? Say yes? Is that all right? Thank you. This is why we want to get in the light. You walk in the light. Thank you. You know, it's kind of tough. It's kind of wonderful when God has a sermon preached before you get there. That tongue and interpretation we had this morning, here we go. Fits right in. God's kind of previewing it before we get to it. So, praise God, if you're not used to gifts of tongues or the gifts of the Holy Ghost, that whenever we have a tongue here, that which follows is the interpretation of that tongue, of what it means. So, right on the money today, and right on what God's going to be saying again, kind of like, through yours truly. Snowy day today, my favorite story. Many years ago, this is true, it was just snowing like a blizzard, almost. This young boy, he's probably 14 or 15, he lay in bed and thought, I should go to church this morning. Nobody else in his family went. He got up, started trudging through the snow, coming down like a semi-blizzard, went to his church, walked. Church was closed. Nobody came up. He knew of a little chapel, so he kept on going, went to this chapel, and he walked in. There were two people there, the janitor who was starting the fire to warm the place up. And finally, just sat in the back row and sat there. Then number four came in, number three, number five. Got about six or seven people came. The preacher didn't show up. The janitor showed up. He lit the fire. Nobody showed up to preach. A couple of men huddled at the front. They said, well, we ought to say something. No preacher. I don't even know what his job was. The guy finally got up and said, went to the pulpit and said, look unto me, quoting Isaiah, God, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. That's all he said. He said, let me say that again. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And he looked back, and this 14-year-old lad, back in the last row, underneath the balcony, he said, young man, did you hear what I said? Look unto God and be ye saved. And the young man sat in the back and thought, yes, Lord, I will. He got converted. They put a plaque up years later in that church from that young lad who came in a snowy day to a church that he went to that was not open, to a church that had no pastor, had seven people there in a fairly chilly auditorium, and one man goes up and he quotes one verse of the Bible. And that young man who heard that got converted was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who later had a church of 5,000 people. You had to have a ticket to get in the evening service. He started a pastor's training school. He had an orphanage, and they said more people were healed under his ministry than all the doctors in London. And I don't care what it snows. If two people show up, someone here this morning may be touched by that story and may be touched by the Spirit of God and be called to the ministry. And God's people said, that's why you always come with faith. And I trust you remember that story. I don't care how many people show up, two, five, or six. Snow does not stop the blessing and the call of God. Say amen. That's why I come with faith. Pray this morning, Lord, touch some person's young heart here. Call them to the ministry this morning. Why not? Why not? Say amen. Are you kidding me? I was underwhelmed by what you said. And God's people said,
amen.
Thank you. Don't go to sleep on me. Make it out. Be on time. Okay? I got it. Now, Lord, we thank you this morning that you are God. Speak, Lord, because I can't. There's no way we can even get our vocabulary around who you are. But by your grace and mercy, speak to each heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles today. Imagine you may even have to use your Bibles today. You heard of high-tech, low-tech, I'm no-tech. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. I got it all printed out, but I thought, you know, you bring your Bible, maybe you want to use it. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. Give you 13 minutes to find it. If you don't know, look at the front index. No sin to use the index in the Bible. Look at the index, see what page it's on. Because we're living a day when the Bible's not worn out, okay? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. This is Isaiah the great prophet. More gospel in the book of Isaiah than any other book in the New Testament. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple, also means palace. Above him were seraphim. There were seraphs, each with six wings. Now there's angels, there's seraphim, and there's cherubim, so there's more than one kind of angelic being. Angels don't have wings. Please and thank you. Forget your Christmas cards. Christmas card theology is not right. They don't have wings. They appear as human beings. Seraphim have wings. Seraphs or seraphim, plural. Cherub or cherubim, they have wings, but angels don't. But that's how they always have to do it. So, tweak time. Okay. Above him were the seraphs, which means the burning ones. Oof. Each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, unworthiness. Two they covered their feet. My service to thee, Lord, must be covered by you. And with two they were flying to be ministering spirits. And they were calling one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds of the temple shook and were filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs, one of the burning ones, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, hear my Lord, send me. Father, there's enough here for 10 sermons. Give us the truth for today, and we'll bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a point of subject, and I receive it with joy and privilege, is the holiness of God. And first of all, I cannot think, Lincoln, of a more, quote, impossible attribute to try and share about God. The holiness of God. What do I know about it? We live in a land of unclean lips and pictures and graphics and pornography and liars and cheats and everything else. And we get used to unholiness. We accommodate. We make adjustments to it. We have to, or we'd be overwhelmed. And the more you love God, the more you have to make adjustments to it. But let it be understood today that God's first and chief attribute will be his holiness. And we'll talk about that now, of course. Now, my good friend Paris Reed had my mentor of 30 years who is now with the Lord. If he were alive, he would still be mentoring me. And he said, now, if you can get by the first four words in the Bible, you're not going to have a problem with the rest of it. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. If you get the first four words down, you'll have no problem with the rest of the Bible. Let God be God. Let's keep God God. Let's not tinker with him. A man's little mind has to tinker with God. And let's understand that there's a lot about God we're never going to understand. Not even in heaven. The profound, holy, eternal God, and we will be forever understanding him more and more for the rest of eternity when we get there. Now, he's given us enough revelation of himself that we can believe on him and understand something enough for us to live godly lives, to be converted, and to please him. But man's mind, and nothing wrong with your mind. And listen, when you get converted, don't throw your brains away. You're going to need them. You will not get to know God without thinking. You can't get to know God just by thinking, but neither will you get to know him without doing some thinking. Now we come to God, let's God be God. How he reveals himself, just let it, whether we get it or not, let him be God. Because we're not going to change it anyway. And so we come with people that tinker with God. He's got a sovereign will. He's over all things. He's in charge of everything. Not just in control. He is in charge. Thank you and please. He is in charge and he is in control. That's a sovereignty. Over here, we have the free will of man. Your responsibility to answer to and do what the Father in heaven tells us to do. So we have God sovereignly ruling the nations of the world through World War II, through Dachau, the prison camps, through tsunamis and plagues and famines, through blessing and prosperity and liberty and kindness and love and mercy for our nation. God's in charge and God gives all things. Then men have to come along and say, gee, I don't understand this sovereignty thing. I think that maybe he doesn't know everything. So we've had different teachings having been in this city for 68, that's 32, 42, getting through it 45 years. 45 years in Omaha, dear wife and I. A lot of stuff has gone through this town. in 45 years. It comes and it goes. It comes and it goes. Some truth, some heresy, whatever. And then one went through and said, you know, God doesn't really know everything. He has to wait to find out some things. My dear friends, if you think God has to wait to know anything, you got a problem. They're tinkering with God. They can't take the sovereignty of God. So rather than accept the mystery, now I want to tell you, I can answer any question you have. I can answer every question you have. Now, sometimes the answer is going to be, I don't know. I'm not afraid of the word mystery. You Christians, brothers and sisters, embrace the word mystery. I am fully free intellectually to study anything I want and more than I want, as much as I want. Not being afraid of the word mystery. There's some things you're not going to get. We don't understand them. That's okay. He's God. How's my little Mickey Mouse peanut brain going to undertake and understand an infinite God? Relax. Study hard. Seek the face of God. Dig all the scriptures up you can. When you're all done, put down, I don't know. That's one of my chief answers. And we don't have to know. Part of the glory of God is this mystery. Somebody say amen. Not too good. I'll try again. Say thank you. I need some old-time Methodists and shouting Pentecostals here today. All right. You won't ruin the service if you say amen. You know, we won't ruin the service. Now, just to throw a sentence out to you, as we come to this great and holy God, His sovereignty and His free will. God gave us a limited amount of free will. He sovereignly gave us a limited amount of free will. So we got sovereignty and free will. Enough to make us responsible. So that when we exercise our free will, we are fulfilling, not frustrating, the sovereignty of God. That's as close as I can get to putting both together. Better to hold together two truths and have a mystery than to throw one out and make it fit. No, 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 no. I want the mystery. Put both together. All through the Bible, two sides of a truth. Now, that's why don't tinker with God. Don't say, well, He doesn't know everything. Every man's trying to improve on God. If God made us in His image. Man turns around and tries to make God in His image. Well, I don't know everything, so God doesn't know everything. So we come to these great profound mysteries in the Bible. So rather than go into saying, I don't know, because that's kind of humbling, get used to it. They try to come up with an answer. And so God gets distorted by humans say, well, I'll tell you what, God would not put people in hell. He's too good loving a God. So there must be a second chance. There must be no hell. It must be a figment of imagination. A cruel and awful thing. How could a good God have a hell? Question. How could a good God not have a hell? Now, you're going to come to the Bible. You're either going to take it or you're going to leave it. It's not a menu. You want eggs? No, holy eggs. You will have them soft, fried. No. This is not a menu. This is a revelation. And I don't get it all, I don't understand it all, but I take it all, knowing in that last day, He'll make it clear for what I need to know. And in this world, will make it clear to you as much as you need to know. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you. No more, two more things before I press on. First of all, you have two faculties for knowing. You have your mind and you have your spirit. You have two faculties for knowing everything you can. Your mind and your spirit. Your mind is why you go to school, study, train, read, examine, observe. Your spirit is to learn things that are spiritual. Your mind can take it in, but it has to drop down here and say, oh, I see. I knew how to be saved long before I wanted to be, and long before I understood being saved. My mind had it, my heart didn't, and I didn't want it to, frankly. But when I wanted to, it drops down to here, and God lives in here and abides in you by the Spirit and makes it clear to you what it means to repent, believe, and be saved. So you're going to learn a lot of things with your mind. Study hard. Go to school. Go to training school. Do all you can. In your spirit, that's another faculty, a spiritual brain, if I may say it that way, by which you learn things from here. And when you get your head in the Word of God, the Spirit of God can teach your spirit what that means. That's why you advance with full humility, full anticipation, and full eagerness to learn about the Lord and your soul and what He has for you. Now, having said that for intro, you have two faculties for knowing God, and He presents Himself as a God that's holy. We are not used to that. First of all, God is holy. Okay. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. These living cherubim, if one ever showed up, he would all be on our faces. We'd all be on our faces saying, Lord, mercy. Because they are around the throne of God, and they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, what is God like? God is like nothing and no one else. He's not like angels, a cherubim, a seraphim. He's not like demons or the devil. He's not like man or animal or beast or creature. There is no, we're saying, there's none like thee. That is actually true. There's nothing, no one, nothing in the universe like God. So that's why we're saying, well, what's God like? If he didn't show us here, we wouldn't know. What do you compare him to? In fact, God says, what would you compare me to? This is like, other than, beyond what, and I don't have a clue. Correct. Therefore, I'm open to be taught. If God didn't disclose who he was like, what he was like, who he is and what he is like in Scripture, we wouldn't know. First he said, I want you to know I'm holy. Well, that's interesting. Remember, he's like no one else. He has never sinned. He's never even been tempted. What are you going to tempt God with? What are you going to tempt God to do? Are you kidding? Have you ever met anybody that never sinned? That would be interesting. I've met some people who told me, I had a lady once tell me at first church she'd never sinned. The poor soul didn't know the commandments or anything else. She gave me a sincere answer. I've never met anybody who'd never sinned. And if they tell you that, they just broke their record. Thou shalt not bear false witness. In sincerity even, okay? So we're not used to this, not sinless people. He never sinned. He's like no one else. He's never tempted. And all of him at all times is against every form of wrong, unrighteousness, and sin. Holiness in our English roots means healthiness. Holiness is wholeness, body, soul, and spirit. Halag means healthy. And God is cosmically, infinitely healthy because he's holy. And the holier we are, the healthier we are. And a nation's health is not measured by its gross national product. Its health is determined by its morality. So we got gross national product. You take God out and you got gross product. And our nation is morally, mortally ill. When we're going to teach little first, second, third graders the joys of sodomy, you know, I tell you, God is not happy. I'm not even happy. How much does God feel about it? And this at the highest levels, all in the name of education. There's nothing worse in the church than an unenlightened mind that is a leader. We have to have our minds enlightened. Now, that's why for openness God gave the Ten Commandments, to get us on the right track. The greatest gift God could give Israel at that time were the Ten Commandments. A mixed rabble came out of Egypt. They didn't up and down from back and forth. And says, oh, I love you so much. I led you out. First thing I'm going to give you is the Ten Commandments. Imagine that. Hear this, O Israel. I've led you out to give you love and blessing. And by the way, here are the commandments. Oh, what a bummer. What a bummer that was. Try Psalm 2. The kings of the earth say, let us cast his bonds from us. Get these Ten Commandments off this county law, county office in the county state building. Get these things off the front of our county buildings and our counties. Get this stuff off the walls. We might contaminate poor little Susie's mind with the Ten Commandments, but we'll show them condoms and homosexuality. We'll say, whoopee, how neat this is. Now, do you see where we are? That's why, dear church, you are the light of the world in a dark, dark time. Don't wish myself back. Don't wish myself forward. We've all come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, that's why you make your phone calls for one thing. You live godly. When the darkness gets darker, the light gets brighter. And we're here for now. We're here for now. Now, that's where we are as a nation. Ain't God not happy? We're under judgment. I've been saying it for years. You get tired of me saying it. How long, how deep, I don't know, but that's part of it. If you can imagine, our fathers would have cardiac arrest and collapse in their homes if they could think, we're going to talk about this and vote on it. To have it go through. Okay, so really, God is holy. Now, that's why we look at that Bible series. I looked at one last week, that Bible TV series came on. And I say this kindly. Now, Christ died for all sinners, covetous people, jealous people, lying people, adulterous people, all kinds of people, including homosexuals. He shed as much blood for them as he did for you and for me. Now, it's kind of a dainty subject. It's not dainty to me any more than jealousy or covetousness. It's an unnatural sin. And for 200 years, our state legislations in America have had laws against it. Now, I really can't understand how in 30 years we became so bright and so brilliant and so morally elite that the rest of our 200 years of history in our state legislatures were a bunch of moral nincompoops. Those poor benighted people, for 200 years, they had the mistaken idea that that sin was okay. They said, no, it's not. We say it's okay. Now, that's where we are. Let your light so shine in godliness and prayerfulness and love and also crispness that we're not for this. Okay? That's where we are. That's where we're all together in this thing. And that Bible show came up last week when they got to Sodom and Gomorrah, went right past the sin that God took it out for. Now, understand that Sodom had other sins, and this is in the prophets. It says they didn't take care of the poor, and they were fat cats that didn't need anything. And oh, yes, they were Sodomites. And God said, I'm going to take it out. Now, when they came to that, went right over, it just made it look like a party town. That's not the case. They bowed the knee to the gay community and didn't put it in. I'm sorry, folks. If you're going to take the Bible and start using it for a menu, that's where you are. If you've got friends in that gay lifestyle, you love them, you pray for them, whatever you need. They're not any better, they're not any worse. But the problem is they've united to take over government, try Massachusetts, take over film industry, TV, schools, the arts, and there you go. It's not like, you don't have like Alcoholics Unite. Alcoholics of America Unite, let's make people drunk. You don't have that. They are united, they're patient, they're rich, average makes over 50 grand a year. They got a strategy, they're patient, they won't give up. Not just accept us, we will make you do what we tell you to do, and that's what you're facing, and I'm not going to be dainty about it. Your children and your grandchildren go to school and get this stuff if this goes through. As well as little children whose parents don't have a clue, and we have to stand in the gap. Now, that's part of the holiness of God. It's just a matter of jealousy, or adultery, or cheating, or lying. But since these people are united with wickedness to do this, we have to stand up and say, God loves you, but no. God is holy. Like no other, he's never sinned, he's never been tempted. And man's response when Isaiah's there, and God gives him this revelation of the Lord on the throne, and then he sees the cherubim and the burning ones, the seraphim, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah sees this in his spirit. He says, woe unto me, I am ruined. Now, if you have a dainty message, you'll have dainty Christians. Toes used to say that preacherettes, preaching sermonettes, make Christianettes. Yeah. And not being dainty, don't be crude and harsh, but you tell the truth. And when Isaiah looked up and saw the holy God, thrice holy, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, holy, 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 he looked up and said, I am, King James, I am undone. I like this better. I am ruined. Now, look, you have to get the bad news before you're in tune for the good news. The bad news is we're in a jam with the Almighty. Everybody's in a jam with the Almighty. That's why I see bumper sticker theology, which makes me nervous. Are you in a jam? Try Jesus. You got a problem? Try Jesus. Okay. Let me tell you, everybody's in the jam because the Ten Commandments are the final exam for the final day. And everyone has the law written on their heart, and we all face that because has anybody here ever broken the commandments in thought, word, or deed? No. Then we're all in a jam with the Almighty. But if we don't think that, I compare myself with Joe beside me and Bill over here. I'm not too bad. Better than him. Not quite as good as he is, but that's okay. Now look, we're not used to the presence of God. You get a little feel of it when you get tongues and interpretation. You get a gift of the Spirit manifesting something other than human explanation. Because the gift of tongues is the ability to speak a language you never studied. It may be a heavenly tongue. It may be an earthly language. Either way, we need interpretation. So that this is a little breaking in of God saying, you know what? I'm not in the natural world only. I am the supernatural world. And the gifts of the Spirit bring us up to get this, get a little taste of that. If God manifests himself in his holiness, we'd not be on our faces. Because this man was a great and godly man. When he saw the God of holiness as he is, he said, I'm ruined. I'm undone. Now the good news is, he takes us from ruination to restoration. Lord God Almighty, mighty and merciful, we were saying this morning. Oh, Lord, he said, I'm undone. What am I going to do? See, mankind is not used to God when he manifests himself in his holiness. We like his answers to prayer. Who doesn't? We like many things. But when we get to his holiness, we begin to see who we are and what we are compared to him, not Joe, our neighbor. Compared to Jesus, compared to God's holiness, he's on his face. So the bad news is you're a bad guy and I'm a bad guy. You're in trouble with God. I'm in trouble with God. That's the bad news. And if I don't turn, having received all his mercies and all his kindnesses all of my life, I will go to a place called hell. That's the bad news. The good news is Christ stepped in to be that merciful God and to take your jam and your sins and mine and take them on himself, took the full bore punishment that the Father would lay out on you and me in our place, in our stead, and suffered in time on the cross the infinite punishment of my sins and yours. Now look, if sin goes out of this world, if you go out of this world with unforgiven sin, it stays sin forever. That's why you get punished forever. Number two, you and I have sinned against an infinite God. It wasn't some small town judge. It can be bought off. It wasn't some member of the Supreme Court. We have sinned against the one who made the heavens, the stars, the world, the sea, the oceans, the cosmic stars above. Do you realize that there are more stars? This is what the scientists tell us. There are more stars than there are grains of sand in the entire earth. Have you counted them lately? That's the God we've sinned against. You say, poo-poo to him. Try it. Okay? Not recommended. That's why when you sin against an infinite God, you've got to have infinite punishment. Unending. And if sin goes out unforgiven, it stays unforgiven forever, it'll be punished forever. Because he's holy. Not because he didn't love you and lay down the ultimate sacrifice of his son, but you have either or. You take a pick. Big time. Man's response, I'm ruined. God's provision, I'll restore you. And I said, well, I said the prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I said the prayer. Look, you know, the Protestants have the Hail Marys and we have the sinner's prayer. Well, I said the prayer. Do you know what that prayer says? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what mercy is? I'm getting what I don't deserve. That's why it is. They say I sinned a sinner's prayer. I said, fine. Was it real to you? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I realize I'm a sinner. Oh, that's that naughty word. Oh, don't use that. You'll hurt their little psyche. Call them sinners. That's, oh, I want a friendly service that makes me feel good. I want a friendly service that makes you feel good, too. Let me tell you, I'll make you feel good if I can make you feel bad first, then I'll give you the good news. You're going to really feel good. You ready for this? God is so interested in your happiness that he threatens you with eternal punishment. You got to write that one down. It's not original. God is so interested in your ultimate, final, heavenly, fulfilling happiness that he threatens you with eternal punishment. Take your pick. God's interested in your happiness. He's more interested in your holiness, and holiness will become first than your happiness. Now, I used to sell health insurance policies. My first 7 years of ministry, I sold health insurance policies. Do you want to go to hell, do you? No. Want to go to heaven? Yeah. Take Jesus. Sign up. There you go. Happy day in the morning. All done. All you had to do to get saved was walk, talk, and write. Walk the aisle. Say the prayer. I'll give you artificial spiritual respiration. Say it after me, dear Lord, I'm a sinner, amen, and save me, amen, amen. So I gave the Protestant Hail Mary, and then I have you sign a card. So you could walk, talk, sign the card, you go to heaven. I did the best I knew. What I knew wasn't best. God, in great mercy, was not mad at me, just let me go through the process. So when I came out on this end of it, I thought, whoop, time out. A little bit of adjustment here. Major correction here. Let's get repentance back in this message. Let's get the Lordship in this message. Let's get some holy conviction. Look, if you want something supernatural here in a conversion, you better put some supernatural conviction or hunger in the front of it. We're not turning people out like dolls on an assembly line. I did that for years. And God's not mad at me. And some people got saved. I'm saying, what's real in your life? When you said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, I hope you understand you use the word sinner. I'm the bad guy. Mercy, I don't deserve. I'm getting it. Lord, take over. Okay? This is the response. The good news is, he took a coal and he said, Lord, my lips are bad. I've lied. I've been covetous. I've said things. I've backbitten. I've gossiped. I've got bad lips, Lord. I haven't done it right. And he says, I know it. I'm going to clean you up and I'm going to change you. And he gave down a coal of fire, symbolic of the cleansing. And he says, I live with bad people. I'm a bad guy and I live with bad people by comparison with your holiness. He said, your guilt is taken away. And this is what he says to people who said, I am ruined when I see God. It's an incredible verse. In the same book of Isaiah, 18, chapter 1, 18, the Lord says, listen to this benevolent appeal. Listen to this benevolent appeal. Come, saith the Lord. Let's reason together. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be, that's ruin, as white as snow, restoration. And to the people that say, I'm ruined, he said, let's talk about it. Look, don't talk with a preacher. They can help you sometimes. The main thing about this thing is, God says, let you and I sit down and talk. If I had time, I don't have, I would have everybody now stop for 2 minutes, if you're not saved, and tell God how good a guy you are. Let's reason together about this. God says, how good are you? Let's talk about it. Well, you know, I've been to church twice last week and last month, and I would like to have sinners. He invites benevolently, patiently, condescendingly to sit down and talk with you about your spiritual life. Persuade God you're a good guy. Persuade God that you're good enough to go to heaven. And furthermore, he says, let's reason it out. Let's see how good you are. How many points you got? Oh, what? Passing is 100%. You got that? Well, not that. I got 47. Passing is 100%. I got 99! I got 99.9. I've already sinned once in my life, Lord. Make the argument with God. Tell God. Plead your case to God. He says, come, let's chat about this thing. He didn't say, I'm going to squash you. He said, let's reason together about this. So of all the people that got brains, and I'm the intellectual type, well, good be the intellectual type. God says, come on, let's just talk about it. Make your case to me why I should let you into heaven. Tell me how good you are. Tell me if you're perfect. And he says, to listen, what condescending love is that? Unbelievable, but true. Chavez down in Venezuela, the dictator just died. Fought off cancer, went down to Cuba, found, see if he could get a cure down there, no cure down there. And what's he say at the very end? I don't want to die. This is Chavez. He killed 300 people to get the power that he had. Bloodbath. Who cares? But I want to tell you, when it gets right down to shove to push, when it gets down to the last 5 or 7 breaths you're going to take on the face of this earth, if you're conscious, you think the great something is out there. And Chavez says, I'm not ready to die. Please don't let me die. He died. And everything he feared has come to pass and more. Children of God go to be home with the Lord, escorted in by angels to an everlasting life. I got one of my tennis friends, 92, just gave up playing tennis. And he was that far from going. I'm into the room, outside the room, his daughter's there. And she's crying to me and she said, this guy's tough as nails. I witnessed him off and on for 10 years. He's tough as nails. He says to his daughter, I'm not ready to die. And she's crying to me. She says, my dad says he's not ready to die. And I says, Fran, he isn't. He is not ready. I didn't yell at her. I'm preaching now. I said, he's not ready. He's not ready. He doesn't have Christ in his heart yet. Everybody prayed and he's back up and flying high. Doesn't need God. Made a profession of faith. I thought he was ready. Just far from death. I reviewed again with him 2 weeks when he got well. I don't want that. Everything's okie-dory now, right? I'm back up and healthy. Who needs God? He does. God still loves him. Now, come, let us reason together. What an offer. What an offer. What an offer. From ruination to restoration. Second thing, 2 Timothy 1:9, you have a holy God, and what he's like, and what that means for us, great mercy, great kindness, along with his holiness. 2 Timothy 1:9, take a look. Turn your Bibles there, please. 2 Timothy 1:9. I have to rush, and I will. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, to a holy life. I like the King James, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to works, not what we did, not how cool we were, not how many degrees we have, not how much money we had, how brainy we were, how pretty, how handsome, whatever, whatever, whatever. But according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave you in Christ Jesus before time began. And dear ones, if you're sitting here as a child of God, many of you are, most of you are. If the others aren't, they can be. And God loved you from eternity past and saw that you would come to repentance and faith, and he called you to a holy calling, which means holiness, which we'll talk about. Now, I won't go into that verse anymore because I'll move on, but everything he's called you to, there's grace for it and there's purpose. Now, grace without purpose, that would be frustration or emptiness. Not purpose without grace, so you couldn't get it done. Great thing. A lot goes together. Purpose and grace given to you before the world began. And you're living out that day by day as you come to know him. Not until then. Before then as well. Now, that's the holy calling we're called to. That's a holy lifestyle. We're called to a holy life. 1 Peter 1:16. I'll talk about that. 1 Peter 1:15. Please and thank you. 1 Peter 1:15. Look it up. But just as he, God, who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, here we go. Here's the history of the word holy, which is agios. A-G-I-O-S, agios. The word agios first meant separated. So I'm going to separate the apples from the pears. Holiness, first of all, means separation from. Secondly, it means separation unto someone or something. That's the second phase. And thirdly, it means whatever you are separated unto, you become like and take on the characteristics of that thing or person. God separated you from the world, the damned, the lost, the uncaring. Separated you that by conversion. And not just pulled you away from sin in the world, but then separated you to Jesus Christ. Second phase. Third phase, to Christ, so you take on the attributes and the life of the one to whom you have been separated. Be ye holy as I am holy, because the Holy One, Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, comes in to give you a holy life. Holy means separate from sin, separated to Jesus, and to take on his life. Oh, yeah. That's why it says Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That's why you are called to a holy calling, and that's why you can live a holy life, because the Holy One is moved inside of you. And everything you've striven against, pornography, jealousy, backbiting, whatever you want, he has already overcome that. Every temptation and trial you've ever met, he met, in principle. So that since he has met every temptation and trial and come back with God's yes to obey him, he moved into you. Every temptation you face, you have the life of Christ in you, which is pre-tested, pre-tempted, pre-victorious life. Every demand on you to live the Christian life is a demand on the Christ within you to be the supply to that, okay? I'm going to look around here. I'm doing great, just a minute. Okay, I tell you what, how lucky can you be? Right there, young lad, would you come up and help me? Yeah, do you mind? Would you come up, yeah? Yeah, I won't bite you. No. Watch that. It's a hill down there. Okay, I wish you had a pocket. You don't have a pocket. I'm going to be, your hand is going to be your pocket for your shirt right there, okay?
Okay.
Okay, you ready? You picked a lucky day to come to church. It pays to come to church. $5. Okay?
Nice.
We're going to put that right in the bank of your heart, okay?
Okay.
Not too bad, is it?
Yeah.
You're going to have that. I'm going to give that to you. You believe that?
Nice.
You believe that? You believe anything? Ha, 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 ha. You're just a sermon illustration. I can lie when I talk to you, okay?
Yeah.
Now, you're going to keep that.
Okay.
All right, it is cool. Now, I want you to take a trip.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to go from here to California on that money.
I don't have a car.
Well, you got that. Buy a ticket. Get on the bus. Can you make it on that $5? How much go to California?
I don't think my dad would allow me to.
Well, we're going to give you permission. Don't worry about that. Let's just go along with my game. Where you don't get funny. I'll tell a joke. You do the laughing. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. I want you to go to California. No? Yes? You gonna need anything to eat? I'll buy a hamburger and a drink and some fries. I hope you don't eat much.
Well, I'm going to need a bit more.
You're going to need a bit more?
Yeah.
Well, you know what? I'm afraid I agree with you. I agree with you. You're not going to California. That's not going to buy your airline ticket. It's not going to buy your bus ticket. You might get to Beaver Crossing or something, but you won't get to California, right?
Yeah.
I demand that you go to California on that. Now, that's real money. That'll get you a little bit, will it not? True?
Yeah.
True. Not much, but it gets you something, won't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's real. It's not invaluable. It's worth $5, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, buddy.
Yeah.
Hold steady. Don't get carried away. Right, but I don't get carried away. What's that say? That's a credit card, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. Is that my name right there?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, watch this. Now. Hey. Whoa. Now things are picking up. That's an Obama perk coming home here. You know what? Would that get your ticket?
Yeah.
You better believe it. Would it get your meals?
Yeah.
Get your hotel?
Yeah.
Car rental?
Yes, banana license.
That's okay, but you can think about it. I can't make you older than you are, lad. Just play the game, okay? Don't ruin my illustrations. Thank you. Get your hotel, get your meals, get you there and back. Why would I do that?
Because you're nice.
Yeah, I'm nice. This is true. I am nice. Oh, I'm just so wonderful. Yeah. Now, what's this going to do for you? This is real money. What's the value of this one?
More.
And I won't tell you how much more because you might want to spend it. Now, every demand on you to get to California will never get it on just that. Get you to Beaver Crossing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's real. And Christ is in you when you're saved. But he also wants you to know that he came and saved you when he moved in there. That every demand on you to live the Christian life is a demand on him. Every demand you have between here and California and back is a demand on my credit card. And it will cover it.
Okay.
It will cover it. Isn't that good news?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the good news for you as a Christian is Christ is in there. And every temptation you face, believe it or not, he's already whopped it. He's already beaten it. His life is your credit card. His life is your bank account. You draw checks on him by faith. Lord, here comes pornography. I don't watch this junk. I'm tempted. My computer's there. I push a button. There it is. Lord, I take your holiness for my holiness. I take your no for my no. I take your yes for my yes. Just like you believed in Christ to be saved and forgiven. Dear ones here, by faith you are saved, and by faith you take Christ as your sanctifier and holiness. Same thing, same process. You got to see how to be saved. You got saved. Now, the good news for Christians is you can see how to be victorious because the indwelling Christ is there for you. And every demand on you to live the Christian life is a demand on his life within you. Every child of God has that. Now, I have to have my eyes open to see that. I can hear about it. But just like I saw to get saved and got saved, now I see him to be my sanctification and my source of all godliness. And so Christ can say to you, be holy like I am holy, because I am putting my Holy One in you, and you draw on him for everything you need, and he's sufficient. Now, if I don't do that by faith, all you got left is Murdoch, not recommended. He is to this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you so much, and enjoy the $5.
I have one question.
Yes.
When do I leave?
You leave right now.
Oh.
Yeah. Thank you. Remember, folks, Christ in you. In you, child of God. How am I going to beat this? He already beat it. By faith, you take him to be the victory. Just like you took him to forgive you. You take him for the victory. Impatience. Anger. Can't forgive. He is in you to be that. And my time is up. Now we're going to close singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, come. God bless. As we sing this song, look at the words, because the Holy One of Israel has moved in by the Holy Spirit to make our lives holy as we draw from Him. We have none. He gave us His. Same as He gave you forgiveness, He gives you restoration, He gives you victory for the journey by making Himself your available source in you, the hope of glory. And dear folks,
holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.